Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, 20 to 35. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, and were saying, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And he called to them and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called. And a crowd was sitting around, and they said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around, he said, "Here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." When I started off as a youth pastor. It was kind of my first ministry gig, so to speak. And I decided, you know, as a youth pastor in the fall, best thing to do, go to a corn maze, right? Take the kids to a corn maze. You can get lost in the corn maze for hours. It's a good activity. So things were going pretty well. We started going to the corn maze, and I didn't know the kids too well, and it was still all kind of new. And we got into the middle of the corn maze, and half of the kids wanted to go back the way we came because they had given up. And half the kids wanted to go further into the maze because it was a gigantic maze. And so we talked about it. All of a sudden, there became this huge fight between the two sides. And they started, one group was going to go the other way, and one was going to go the other way. And I was thinking, this is going to be the end to my ministry. Because kids are going to get lost in the maze going this way. How do I go in two different directions? So all of a sudden, they started walking, and I just said, "Stop! We're all going this way." And they said, "Oh, okay." And they started... And they just started going. They were division, and that's what happens when there is division, and that's what this passage talks about this morning. As I was reading this passage for this week, it reminded me of a conversation I had a while back, and somebody I knew, thought I knew pretty well, decided to share something, some of his greatest fears with me. He said, "My greatest fear is that someday I'll be found out." And I said, what are you talking about? I don't understand. What do you mean you'll be found out? He said, "I'm afraid they'll know that I'm not who I say that I am, that I'm not who I want to, you know, want them to think I am, that I'm not who I want to be." Now, this was someone who I was pretty sure had it together. He was a leader in the community. He was a leader in the church and his family. He was someone who you looked at and said, this guy has got it figured out. And I'm honored by him being so honest with me. And I learned that beneath his fear, and I didn't understand it in that moment, that he knew something, that there were cracks in his house, so to speak. And I have found that he was not alone in this feeling, and I feel like we've all felt this way. What I mean is that we know that a divided house from this scripture cannot stand, and a divided kingdom will crumble. As true with each of us, it's equally true within ourselves. United we stand, divided we fall. With the person who shared his own fears and view of self, this is not an external house or kingdom, but his own sense of self-worth. That he was not whole, he was not solid, not all the things that others thought he was, and all the things that he hoped he would be. That he was trying to hold it all together the best he could. Isn't that what we say or hear so many people say in our lives? There's an informal poll in the last year. Have you heard anyone say, "I'm just trying to keep it together"? Anybody, right? "So I'm just trying to keep the boat afloat," right? That's my favorite. "I'm just trying to keep the boat afloat, man." That at some points in our life, this is our common human experience. What we know is that since the beginning of the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been dealing with divided houses and kingdoms everywhere he turns. And the gospel is all about this idea. This has been the heart and the soul of the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. Jesus came into a world divided, and his ministry had been a laser focused on combating this idea. Over and over again, he runs into this. His ministry has been focused on people for one reason or another, just trying to keep it together. He's cast out demons. He's healed Peter's mother. He cleansed a leper. He caused a paralytic to walk, all prior in this chapter 3 that we read today. He has come in conflict with religious leaders. He's come in conflict with his own family members. And all these are examples. They point to this idea of houses and kingdoms of these people being divided, that there's no self-unity, no sense of wholeness. And Jesus talks about the strong man that he talks about. This can be evil or corruption, or if you have space in your theology, it can be an embodiment of evil in Satan or Lucifer. But however you define it, the strong man has invaded into their homes in different ways, and their lives are not their own. They're not pulling within themselves in the same direction. They live with inner conflict and turmoil. They're divided. Each person that Jesus healed has been separated from the community and separated from all that gave them security and identity. Maybe because of their outer conditions of illness, paralysis, possession, points to maybe also inner conflict, the battle between health and disease, not just physically, but maybe more important, spiritually. The idea of the battle of interior conflict has been around since the Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, hiding amongst the trees, naked and afraid because they didn't obey God. Same thing with Israel being divided in terms of wanting a king, and God was their king, and they wanted a human earthly king, and that didn't take long for Israel to be split into two places. That is a result of separation from the divine, is division, disunity. And this division and inner conflict is a true reality of today's world and our daily lives. A marriage divided is divorce. A nation divided is vitriolic politics and extreme civil war. An economy divided yields poverty and injustice. A community divided becomes individualism and tribalism, prejudice and violence. Humanity is divided in all these things on a global level, and faith divided is sin. But more personally, if we're honest, we all know what it's like to be divided within ourselves. We know division of self. We know those times when our outsides and our insides don't match. That's what it means to be a house divided. We're one person at work and we're another person at home. We act one way with certain people and different people another way. Life gets divided into pieces. One of my friends shared a story of going to church with their parents. They'd be at home and their family would be having a huge, this is probably not like anybody else, family is having their parents are having a huge fight. They're arguing with each other. Everyone's in the car and, you know, getting angry and all this stuff. They pull up to church and they hop out and they're like, "Hey, good morning. It's good to see you." You know, like as if nothing in the whole car ride had happened. Behaviors, beliefs, ethics all become situational. How much trouble comes from leaders in all sorts of arenas, from churches to business to politics, when this is the case. There's the work life, the family life, the prayer life, the personal life, the social life, and the new kind of social media life. Pretty soon we're left with a bunch of pieces, fragments, divided. And what life becomes for most of us is this dance between these things. T.S. Eliot, one of my favorite poets in Love Song of J.R. for Proof Rock, says, there will be time to prepare a face to meet the faces that you meet. It seems that we're forever trying to put on these faces to meet the faces that we meet. Not just us, other people, all people. That's why the scripture, the crowd is gathered around Jesus. That's why the religious authorities are attacking him, opposing him. That's why his family tries to restrain him. In their own way, they're trying to put the pieces of their divided kingdom together, because what's happened is they've come in contact with Jesus, who like a mirror points out or shows out how fragmented we are, how one part of our lives doesn't line up with another, and each are trying to put it together in these different ways. But they're trying to piece it together, but whatever they're trying is not working. The pieces won't fit. They're too fragmented. They've been found out. Their life and their world are neither what they thought they were nor what Jesus knows they could be if they were unified within themselves. As they interact with Jesus, they either get defensive or they run away. Because the moment they encounter Jesus, one reality falls away, but a new one is ready to rise. That is what gives us hope as we dwell in these crumbling houses, is that Jesus always stands before us as the image of unity, of wholeness, of integration. And from that example, that great example of love no matter the cost, speaking the truth in love to one another, having a place for grace for each other as we interact, boldness in pushing and correcting, supporting and empowering, Jesus stands as the one who is whole, the one who is truly one, the perfect example of a fully integrated spiritually and mentally person, the person who we strive to be day to day, moment to moment, the person, you know, in modern psychology, Rogers would say the integrated person, if you like psychology, the person we want to be our best possible self, the person we are, and Jesus is the par excellence. He's the stronger one. He can bind the strong man that wreaks havoc on our hearts and minds. He does this, he does the very thing that we cannot do for ourselves. He puts our lives and houses back in order. And he offers a different image of what life might look like. He sees what we can be while loving who we are. And this begins by him pointing out how divided we are, how we can believe one thing but act in ways that don't line up. He does this by revealing the divisions of our lives, that the house cannot stand, the crumbling of our kingdoms. He shows the religious leaders that they say they love God, worship God, that God is the only thing of importance in their life, but they ignore the least. They exploit the poor. They enjoy the perks of life. They're hypocrites. He says to the crowd, leave materialism, leave it all behind, and follow the man who had nowhere to lay his head. He tells his own family that their worry over what the neighbors will think has become more important to them than God. So even when it's for our own good, with the offer of new life and intended for wholeness, it's a hard place to be. And what makes Jesus amazing and hard is that it doesn't matter who we are and what divides us. Either one way or another, change is coming. Most of us don't like it. It can be frightening because change is hard. That's why each in this passage, they strike back. They say he's gone out of his mind. They say he's working for Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. They project onto Jesus their own interior conflict and division. They declared what is holy, sacred, and beautiful to be unclean, dirty, and bereft of God. But their accusations are more about them than they are about Jesus. It reveals the conflict that's happening. Same thing with Jesus and the family members. They say, Jesus, you've lost your mind. You need to fit back into this mold. You need to go back to something that we are more comfortable with, what we can better understand. An example of this is one time I was at my friend's 50th birthday party, and I was working as a hospital chaplain. And my friend's brother came from Ohio, which is weird. We were talking about this morning, Bennett's. And I was dancing and celebrating because it was my friend's party, and it was a great celebration. And I was taking a break, and my friend's brother came over to me, and he said, you know, chaplains aren't supposed to dance. I was like, this is my moment. I said, well, you know, I'm a chaplain, and I do dance. So I just started dancing away. Because he was trying to fit me into this mold that was more comfortable for him. He was more comfortable with the idea that this chaplain, how can a chaplain enjoy dancing and celebrating all these things? Yeah, I don't even want to go into what kind of stuff he was going into. But his critique of me was more about his view of God and more about the stuff in his life than it was about me enjoying my friend's birthday party. Brothers and sisters, it's hard to look at the division and inner conflict within our lives, but that's what we must do when we encounter Jesus, because that's what encountering Jesus means. The beginning of wholeness begins simply with acknowledging and asking in a timid voice, where is my house divided? How and to what extent have I created conflict, division within myself? In what ways do I live fragmented lives, parceling out pieces here, pieces there? Why am I this way with these friends and my family this way, and then at work I'm another way? But the beauty of the thing is that those divisions, those cracks of it, even asking those kind of questions is the way that the light of God comes in. Cohen has a great song called Anthem, and it says, ring the bells that still can ring, forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. It's the crack that lets the light of hope in, and what is it that shatters our life? All these different things: anger, resentment, greed, insecurity, perfectionism, sorrow, loss, fear, envy, guilt, loneliness, and the list goes on. These are all forces, things, events, even people by which our lives are broken and we're separated from God. These are the forces that divide us. But the good news is, the literal good news of the gospel is, there ain't nothing on that list that God isn't bigger than. Christ is stronger than any of the things that fragment our lives. And we see this from the witness of Scripture over and over again. We ask the question, can God use me? I'm too fragmented. I'm too broken. I'm too many different things. Noah was drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Did you know that? Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. Lazarus was dead. He has proved that throughout time and what is needed for there to be something new, we need to trust and ask these questions. Rest in the promises of God. There's nothing about our life that cannot be put together by the love of God in Christ. He binds the forces that divide, heals the wounds that separate, and refashions all these pieces into a new whole. We won't look the same, but that's okay, because we don't look the way that we thought we did. And then we don't have to be the one way here or one way or another. We no longer have to say we love our neighbor and not do something about it. Our actions and words line up because that's what Jesus did. He walked the walk, talked the talk, and we can too. But be aware, when we ask that question, how divided we are, something will happen. In the immortal words of Sam Cooke, a change is going to come. So we have to be ready to see how we need to change and let God rebuild what has toppled over time, until we're divided no more because of the great, great love of God. Amen.